Good morning. Boy, we're kind of sparse, but y'all made it. Thank you. Oh, please stay. I know how many crock pots and other casserole dishes are back there and how many desserts, but we really need y'all to stay, or we're going to have people that brought that in and going to have to bring a whole bunch home. So please hang around. Stay with us. Well, I didn't bring anything. There's other people that brought extra, and next month you can bring extra. Sound fair? All right. So, if you have a Bible, we're in Job. We're going to be in Job 27. We're going to kind of go everywhere preaching the word, but mostly it'll be in the book of Job today. And last week, if you noticed, and by the way, in your Bible reading, you got to read through the book, the words of Elihu and the first two chapters of God questioning Job today. Tomorrow you get to read about dinosaurs called behemoths and fire-breathing dragons called leviathans. And then you also get to read about Job. Tomorrow's a great day in your reading. You'll enjoy that. And you can read there and then catch up later if you're not caught up. But read along with us. We're about 3,800 years B.C., or 3,800 years ago, about 1,800 years B.C., and looking at the life of a man who, one of his friends is a Buzzite, Elihu, and so Buzz is one of the nephews of Abraham back in Genesis. So, like I said, we're about 1800 BC. If you have a Bible, we're going to start in Job 2. Job is the most righteous man on earth, and he maintained his integrity. In Job chapter 2, he says in verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, even though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason.'" Job is a man who is the most righteous man on earth, but he also maintained his integrity. That's going to be key, because what we're going to find out is that sometimes when you are so intent on maintaining your integrity, it can turn into pride. Okay, why is it a good thing for us to maintain our integrity? Because we're to be people of honor. You're the light of the world. You're supposed to be an example in the world. If they see us messing up in the world, they don't want to become Christians. The number one reason why people become Christians is because the lives of Christians they've met. And the number one reason why people refuse to be Christians is because the lives of other Christians they've met. We want to be those people. We want to be in the first group. So maintain your integrity. Now, what's the danger of focusing too much on our integrity? We're going to skip ahead to where our text is today in 27, verse 5 and 6. Here's what Job says there in arguing with his three friends. He says, "I will never admit you're in the right until I die. I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live." Okay? Is it important to maintain your integrity? Yeah, but is there a point at which you can kind of step over the line? And Job kind of gets there, but what leads him to that, as we're going to find today, is his arguing. And that's what leads us to ours as well. Let's start, and let's go back to chapter 11 and look at his three friends. Oh, okay. They argued in Job 11 that the reason why he was in such bad shape is because he's been punished for his sin. Look at verse 14 and 15 in chapter 11. He says, "If you put away the sin that's in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you'll lift up your face without shame and you'll stand firm without fear." You know, that's basically their thesis statement. Their thesis statement is God is pure and holy and good, and he blesses people who do us right, and he curses people who do us wrong, and so since you're being cursed, you must really sin bad. You need to repent. Okay, that's their logic. Their logic is God's a good God, and he wouldn't let bad things happen to good people. Do bad things happen to good people? Yeah, all the time. Okay, now, notice how far they go. If you jump back to Job 22, they invent, okay, their theology is at stake. And so to maintain what they believe, they make up a bunch of sins that they say Job did, which Job didn't do. They made these up. We'll start in verse 5. He says, is not your wickedness great, or not your sins endless? Okay, we read chapter 2, verse 3. Who was the most righteous man on earth at that time? Job. Who said it? God. I think it's true. Okay? So, is not your sin, wickedness great, or not your sins endless? You demanded security from your brothers for no reason. No, he didn't. You stripped men of their clothing, leaving them naked. No, he didn't. You gave no water to the weary. You withheld food from the hungry. No, he didn't. Okay? Though you were a powerful man, owning land and an honored man, living on it, and you sent widows away empty-handed and broke the strength of the fatherless. No, he didn't. Okay? That's why the snares are all around you, why sudden peril terrifies you. Why is it so dark that you cannot see, and why a flood of water covers you? Okay? We have no reason to believe that Job ever did any of these things. These are sins that they made. Well, why did they make up their sins? Because they had this theological perception and they couldn't change the way they were thinking. And so they had to make up some kind of sins in his life so that their theology didn't have to be changed. What do you do when you are confronted with scripture that disagrees with your tradition? I've had to do that on a bunch of times in the last 42 years of preaching. I've had to go up in front of the congregation and say, guys, here's what I was teaching, because I thought it was truth, but it's just a tradition, and which wasn't a problem until I found these verses that go against it. And now we got a choice. We want to follow our tradition, just be some other denomination, or we want to just be Christians. All right? Now, what was wrong with the logic of Job's three friends? They equated their tradition, their theological perspective with God and with God's word. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by, not by your tradition, by the word of God. So it has to come from God's word. God's word didn't say, I'm not going to let bad things happen to good people. God's word didn't say, I'm not going to let good people get punished. God didn't say that physical calamities have no spiritual reward, which is what we're going to find out in the book. They do have a spiritual reward. Well, let's go on. As Job continues arguing, his pride is revealed, and it also starts growing. He starts out maintaining his integrity. As you go through the book, he does more than just maintain his integrity. So we're going to look at a bunch of verses here. We're going to start in chapter 6. 6 verse 29. There he is. He says, relent. Do not be unjust. Reconsider, for my integrity is at stake. Okay? You're saying that I'm not righteous. How many of us sin and fall short of the glory of God? All. Does that include Job? Yes. Okay? Now, how do you see the gradual increase of Job's pride? We're going to take a look at that. We just read verse 29. We're going to look at all of these, and we're going to read the longest one, 29, 11 through 17, from our text, but I'm not going to make you turn to all of those. Instead, I'm going to cheat and just read them, okay? Please turn, let no injustice be done. Turn now, my vindication is at stake. Okay, that's ESV. Okay, oh that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Is that the way you approach God? No. Well, what led him to that? All of this arguing with his friends, the more he argues with his friends, the more he kind of gets lifted up in pride. Do you see that? Okay, I'd lay my case before him. Is that the way you approach God? Or does everyone that you see take their crowns and lay them at his feet and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord"? That's the way you approach God, right? Now, let's go on to the next one. Still in chapter 23, it says, "But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." Do you see a repeated word in there? I, me, and my. What's happening to Job? The more he argues, the more he is focused on his integrity. He says, "Far be it from me to say that you're right. Until I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days." I try to live for God, but I'm not sinless. There's things I've done wrong. There's things we all do wrong, right? Now, this one's a long one, so instead of putting it up on the screen, I said we'll read this one. In chapter 29, verse 11 through 17, he says, "Whoever heard me spoke well of me. Those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help." And by the way, this is an obverse of what they accused him of. The sins they made up, this is the opposite of that. He says, "I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was the eyes to the blind and the feet to the lame. I was the father of the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth." Okay, he goes on. But the thought is, you see a lot of I here, don't you? In chapter 31, verse 5 and 6, he says, "If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity." Do you guys want to be weighed in a just balance? Did you know most religions, Eastern religions, have this idea where your sins are weighed against your righteousness, your good deeds against your bad deeds? And if you're righteous enough, if the scale falls on the righteous side, then you get to be with God. And if not, is that what the Bible teaches? Or does the Bible teach all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags? Isaiah 64, verse 6. "And there's none righteous, no, not one, none that seeketh after God." Romans 3, 10 and 11. "And we all sin and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3, 23. And so, no, he can't go there. Now, here's the one that I believe is where he really crosses the line. "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him." Is that the way you approach God? No. Well, wait a minute. He was the most righteous man on earth. Yeah, but arguing changes your focus. The more you argue, the more you think about you and you being right and proving that they're wrong. Now, the next chapter, chapter 32, verse 1 and 2, he says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." That's why they quit. "Then Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite," like I said, Buz was one of Abraham's nephews, "of the tribe of Ram, burned with anger." He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. This is key. And by the way, Elihu is the only man in the book of Job who doesn't get rebuked by God. Job's three friends and Job all get in trouble for their attitude, but he doesn't, because he doesn't try to invent sins for Job and get Job in trouble. He just lifts up God. He just elevates God. He tries to justify God instead of justifying Job. Now, we went through all those verses. What lessons should we learn as we see this progression? Okay, as you go through the book of Job and you see all this arguing, and the more the arguing intensifies, the more Job starts growing in his pride. The more he starts talking about himself. Does that happen when you argue? Yeah. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. No, you're a Christian. Give them a piece of your heart. Your job's to bless them, to care about them, to encourage them. Well, they're wrong. Yeah, well, we're wrong too. Our job is to encourage them to see how amazing Jesus is, because he's the one who's right. I'm not the one who's right. You're not the one who's right. He's the one who's right. So, the arguing moves Job to focus more and more on himself. Okay? Look at 27, which was our text. Only we started in verse 5 and 6. I'm going to start up in verse 2 this time. He says, "As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty, who has made me taste bitterness of soul, as long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, and my tongue will utter no deceit. I will never admit that you are in the right. Till I die, I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live." Okay? Now, how do the words of Job that we just read, how do they sound like the rich fool in Luke 12? Remember the rich fool in Luke 12? "I will tear down my barns, and there I will store all my grains and my goods." And God calls him a fool. Why? Because he's thinking about himself. If you argue to the point that you're thinking about yourself, you're going to get a pride problem, aren't you? And so he focuses more and more on himself the longer he argues with his friends. Oh, I thought that picture was kind of powerful too, by the way. All right. What good reasons do we have for avoiding arguing? What's it say in Philippians 2 verse 14? Do all things without arguing or complaining. If I'm supposed to do all things without arguing or complaining, guess what I probably ought not to do? Ought not to argue. Does God have a reason for that? Yeah, because the more I argue, the more I lift myself up in pride. Eventually, Job's pride dishonors God. We read the text before, 31, verses 35 through 37, when he said he would approach God as a prince and wear his claims before him as a crown, as a sash. Okay? When you get to that point, you need to be humbled. And so, from then on in the book, if you noticed in today's reading, when God says, "Okay, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation deep? Where were you when I, okay, I give up. He finally humbles Job. Okay? Job's pride was visible before this passage. But why is this one so bad? In Job 31, this one's so bad because he accuses God. Okay? "Does every good and perfect gift come down from the Father of lights, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not?" James 1. Yeah. And so he says here, 31, 35 to 37. He says, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder and put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach him." Okay. You don't dishonor God. The word blasphemy literally means to speak down. And there's two ways to blaspheme. You can say something bad about God, or you can lift yourself up to his level. Either one brings God down to your level. Okay? And so he's lifting himself up here to the level of God. You don't do that. You don't come before God as a prince. He's God who 1 Timothy 6 says dwells in unapproachable light. So, as a faithful Christian, what can we do to keep from being lifted up in pride? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Let each esteem others more highly than himself. Look not to your own needs, but to the needs of others, right? Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. And so, to keep from being lifted up in pride, we realize we've been blessed by God so that we can be the body of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why we're here. So, what extra reason do you have to avoid arguing? Well, we just read, God said don't do it. That's a good one. When you argue with someone, do they tend to change their minds and take your side? No. When someone argues with you, do you tend to change your mind and take their position? No. What happens when you argue with somebody? They get more entrenched in their position. What happens when they argue with you? You get more entrenched in your position. That's what's happened to Job this whole book. Right? The more he argues with him, the more he gets entrenched. I'm righteous, I'm righteous. And then he starts thinking, I'm righteous. And he gets to the point that his righteousness, he takes pride in that. Okay? There's really good reason to avoid arguing, and that is, it doesn't work. You can't force someone to take your position. You can lead a horse to water. You can't make him drink. Our job is to put salt in the oats. Our job is to create a thirst in them that they want to drink. And arguing doesn't get that done. Here's the call to action. Here's what we want you to do. As we read the book of Job, we should learn to humbly walk away from our opportunities to argue. Do you think that would be more effective than arguing? Yeah. Oh, but I mean, I could just blow him out of the water. If I took these verses of scripture, I could just prove. Do all things without arguing. There's a reason why God said that. And Job illustrates why God said that. Because it led Job down a path he didn't want to go. Now, what are the blessings and dangers of integrity? Integrity, you want to have it. I'm supposed to be the example. I'm supposed to be the light of the world. I'm supposed to be the salt of the earth. I'm supposed to live in such a way that people who want to get closer to God want to get closer to me so they can get closer to God. That's where all of us want to be. But there's dangers in integrity when I start thinking, yeah, I got pretty good integrity. I'm a pretty good fella. If you get a humble button, don't wear it. Okay? If you get a humble award, don't accept it. All right? What is it about arguing that reveals pride? Well, I just need to show him that he's wrong. No. You're wrong too. Well, I'm not wrong about this. You're wrong about a bunch of other things. Don't go there. Don't argue with someone. How can a humble heart resist the challenge of arguing? Okay, here's this opportunity. I've got these opportunities to argue. What do I do? When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, who was he concerned with? Himself or his disciples? You want to avoid arguing? Be concerned with them, not with you proving you right. I'll be honest with you. This is a hard one for me. I've been really good at arguing. You know, I used to think that Jesus said, go ye therefore and pin their ears to the wall. And I could blow people out of the water with scripture. That's not what God wants me to do. That's not what God wants any of us to do. Because when we do that, like Job, we get lifted up into pride. Now, how can an increased awe of God protect us from pride? See, if you notice, and you'll notice it more in your reading tomorrow in Job 40 and 41, God made this great behemoth who swings his tail like a cedar tree. It's a big dinosaur of some sort, okay? And he made this amazing Leviathan that breathes fire and sets coals ablaze. Okay, and he says, he's king over all the sons of pride. Uh-oh. That means God knows, and that means Job needs to repent. And Job does repent in chapter 42, and it's all happily ever after. But sorry to spoil the book, but it's a good book. Okay, but increased awe of God, if Job learns to be awed by God. He says, if you're awed by a behemoth, he says, I made that. If you're awed by a Leviathan, I made that. If you're awed by all the stuff in the world, and I set the foundations for the deep, and I made the mountains grow, and I did that. So maybe you ought to listen to me. Okay, God, you're right. And Job goes there, and that's where we're supposed to go. Now, here's the question. Can you walk away? When they're pointing at you, oh, you're wrong, can you walk away? They spit in Jesus' beard. The spittle ran down his face. They plucked his beard. They blindfolded him and slapped him and said, prophesy, tell us who hit you. And he opened not his mouth. And we follow him. It's not about proving we're right. Can you walk away? Oh man, but I could have blown him out of the water. Can you walk away? Let's avoid our opportunities to argue. If we can help you in that, if we can help you be amazed by Jesus, to help that awe of God grow in you so that you are not enticed to join them in their argumentation, whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.